Afternoon, lovely to see you all again. You may have heard me before and struggled to understand most of it, but I'm back and it's nice to be in this space with you all. Look, cutting straight to the chase, earlier this year I turned 40. Nothing to celebrate about, nothing to get one of those chocolates about. I was gutted. It was one of those moments where I realised that my youth had well and truly departed into the distance. And I'm now officially middle-aged, I suppose. And a couple of weeks after that event of turning 40, I was walking down the hallway of my house, and my wee boy Ishmael, if anyone knows Ishmael, you'll totally get that this is something that he would do. He looks at me from a distance as he's coming down the hallway, and he goes, "Dad, you're so old." "You're so old. And even," and this is actually what he said, even, "what have you even done with your life?" And I'm like, what have I done with my life? I started going down that hole, that rabbit hole, that horrible black hole of what have I done? I'm 40, what have I done with my life? Have I done anything with my life? Have I made an impact? Has it been fruitful? I don't know. You know, have I been successful? Have I lived a successful life? As I started going down that space and into that kind of mindset, and I got to thinking, as I was wrestling with what even success is, you know, like if I looked at Instagram, if I'm an Instagram success, or the algorithm of all, you know, these young ones, I'm just using you, Jimmy, of Instagram, what success is, you know, I look at my life and I go, well, I haven't got the big house, I haven't got the big nice two-car garage with the nice toys in there, and I mean, my wife's got some titles now, that's quite good, but I don't really. I don't have the big paying job. What have I got to show for my, have I lived a successful life? What I love when I think about this, and one of the things that I started wrestling with or just reflecting on was Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, and asking, was his life a successful life? And no matter where we land on whether his life was a success or not, is one of those stories or one of those yarns that cause us to kind of wrestle with what does success look like. You with me? So I thought I'm going to go into the life of Joseph and maybe reflect a bit on it, wrestle with it, and then see where we land, okay? So this is Matthew's gospel. In Luke's gospel, it's all about Mary and that amazing young woman. In Matthew, it focuses more on the fella named Joseph, all right? You tuned into my accent? Mm-hmm. Great. It's two people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'll cut out parts of it because it's a blooming long reading, but I'll choose the bits that are relevant to this sermon. Here we go. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, so she's about 13, 14 years old, betrothed, you know, got a year of engagement basically before they're married. So she's engaged to Joseph. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Scandal. The scandal. Whoa. Yeah, sure, it's the Holy Spirit, Mary. Hey, she's preggers. Is there going to be the rumor mill? No one else finding that interesting. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, remember that word, righteous. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. It's quite kind. But just when he'd resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." Further down, chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, think of Putin on methamphetamine, all right? In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at his rising, and have come to pay him homage," or worship. When King Herod heard this, he's a strong man, by the way, he's a frightening fella. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born, and they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Verse 7, Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child." Do you hear the rumbling? That's good timing, that, eh? "Go and search diligently for the child." Thank you, God, for the sound effects. "And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." Slaughter the wee boy, right? "When they'd heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they'd seen at its rising until it stopped with the child." Then they go and worship him, right? Coming down to verse 12. "But after having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream again and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to go to search for the child to destroy him.'" This is high drama. This is Netflix, right? "Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt, far off, and they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I've called my son.'" Now, when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he'd learned from the wise men. That's full noise. "Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, wailing, loud lamentation, weeping." Verse 19, "When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream again to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, go home, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and the mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he'd heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod," because that guy was also a nutter, right, "he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene." Whoo! That's bull noise, eh? Did Joseph live a successful life? No. No, Joseph did not live a successful life. We're going to have a time of worship now. Well, no, Joseph did not live a successful life. I'm going to give you five brief reasons why I think Joseph did not live a successful life, all right? Reason number one, Joseph lived a shamed life. Joseph lived a shamed life. Mary gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but it's not something you're going to put out there. It's not something that's even believable. And in that day and culture, she's not married. It's scandal. Most likely, there's a chai chance in a really, really religious setting where you're going to be taken out into the public square, even by your man, kind of exposed for who you are, slapper, whatever else, even no matter what's happened to you, and you're flogged or even killed or by stones or whatever, right? At best, you've lost your social standing. You're unlikely to ever get married to any man because you've got this, or any man of social standing and means anyway. You're kind of just, you're shamed, all right? That was going to be her existence. Now, Joseph, quite a lovely guy, he decides, doesn't quite believe her, obviously, but he's going to privately divorce her or let her go, give her a chance, whatever. But he's getting out of this relationship so that he's got a chance of having some sort of place in society, some sort of place to belong, right? The God comes to him, explains, no, no, what she's saying is true. And now he's got a decision to make. I've got to stick by this woman and this child and this story. But I can't put the story out there because I put a story about a new king in a place where there's dictators and power and all that kind of stuff. They're going to come looking for us, which they do, right? So you can't put it out for that reason. But you also can't put it out because it's so unbelievably outrageous of a story, right? Who's going to believe you? So he does what he has to do. He has to own the shame. Her story has to become his story. Even if it's not true, the inference is they got pregnant outside of that marriage in that really religious society, right? There's a shame thing there. That'll be weighing upon them. That'll impact his standing. It'll impact his job prospects. It'll impact who he can trade with, all that stuff. You with me? He owns the shame to protect his future wife and child. Joseph begins living a shamed life, whether he likes it or not. All right? Joseph lives a shamed life. Second reason, I think he lives an unsuccessful life. He lives, for a large part of it, a homeless life. The word does get out about this truth, but this myth to a lot of people. And no matter who you are in that society, for people like Herod and that rule with an iron fist, and any kind of any hint of a future would-be kind of, what's the word? Thing to the throne. What's that word I'm looking for? Competitor to the throne. Thanks, Caleb. Any hint of that, those people would crash. Any kind of uprising or potential uprising, people would crash. Well, this is falling down my ear. The word gets out. Herod hears about it. And they're after him. They're after the baby. They're after the family. They've got to get out of that place. And so they take off to Egypt. They're political refugees. They're political refugees in a foreign land where they're stateless. They've got no right. They've got no kind of set community. They're going to a far off, unfamiliar place that is not home to them. That is huge in that society. They're impoverished already, and they're moving as a forgotten people to a far off place that is not going to look kindly upon them. Sure, there'll be a little Jewish community there that will no doubt lock in with, perhaps. But it's essentially in a homeless existence in a foreign place as political refugees. You with me? That's full on. That's intense. There's no kind of welfare system to fall back on in that society, right? So Joseph, with his family, lives a shamed life, and he lives a homeless life. Herod, just on that, Herod was an absolute nutter. He was the guy who killed off a couple of his sons because he suspected they might be coming up against him. He killed off his favorite wife. He had a lot of wives that he killed. He killed off his favorite one in his latter years when he probably had some sort of some mental health stuff going on. He was pretty full on. He was found to be roaming the courts of his palace in his last years, beating his servants because they couldn't find his wife, who he'd killed, by the way. This is the guy that was an unbridled power in that day and age. So they had to gap it away from this guy, because it was just like him to put the sword, to anyone that came up against. So anyway, they take off to Egypt. Shamed life, homeless life. Third reason, Joseph was deeply unpopular. Why did I say that? This is me kind of playing some guesswork, but if I was a betting man, I'd put my money on this one. Herod dies. Herod dies as one of his sons, Archelaus, who doesn't last very long on the throne, actually, but he comes into power. And as Joseph is invited back to his land, he hears that Archelaus is in power, and it's dangerous as. He's no better than his father. He's as brutal as his father, but he's not as administratively savvy as his father. So it's kind of even more dangerous, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, he comes home. Imagine coming home to that district. Bethlehem, I don't know, there's different perspectives on how big Bethlehem was, but let's just say it's a couple of hundred families, right? In the surrounding area, every child under two slaughtered. I can't even imagine what it's like to lose a child. Imagine losing your child through violence, and then your neighbor losing their children who are under two through violence. In fact, your whole neighborhood losing children through violence. In the surrounding region, I can't imagine that, actually. I can pretend to imagine it. I can't imagine it. The trauma, the grief, the pain, the intense anger, the confusion, the loss. You will always live with that. You will always live with that. Now, most people, when they're in pain, don't think rationally. They're not going to look at Joseph and Mary coming back to their region if they hear that and think, it wasn't on them. They're going to react. My kid died because of your kid. My nephew watched my younger nephew get cut in front of him. because of your family. Two and two together, they left about the time there was rumors about them. They left. We stayed. Our kids got slaughtered. It's on you. It's on you, Joseph. It should have been your kid, not my kid. You with me? That's a bloody unpopular position. Joseph lived a shamed life. He lived for a good part, a homeless life. And I reckon he would have had to live a deeply unpopular life. Fourth reason. He was downwardly mobile. In other words, he was poor. He comes back to the region. Archelaus, or however you say the guy's name, was in power. Comes back to the region and realizes it's not safe still. So where am I going to go? I'm going to go where no one wants to go. Goa. I'm being recorded. I don't know if Goa is that bad. Goa in New Zealand. Goa. It was a joke. Oh. It just sounds bad. Goa. No. Basically what I'm trying to say is Nazareth. The place no one wants to go. Nazareth. The ass of the empire. It was. Nazareth was basically replanted, recolonized, I suppose, rebirth generations before by a bunch of hardline militant Jewish people. They'd come back into what was now a very Gentile area back in the day, and they made their home in Nazareth. They were going to be hardcore militant followers, and with the hope of reclaiming that district, right? So it's like, whenever you've got militant religious people, it's probably a place you don't really want to go to too much, eh? Right? You either fall in line or you don't. And that's why everyone jokes about Nazareth, right? It was poor because no one wanted to trade there, no one wanted to kind of deal with these kind of nutters, whatever else. There's more to it than that, but it was a tough place. No one wanted to be there. A great place to fly under the radar. Strategically, great place to fly under the radar, but not a great place to get ahead in life. Because no one wanted to go there, no one wanted to deal with it, no one wanted to put their resources into that place, no one wanted to trade there. You with me? You with me? So he goes to the place that no one wants to go to. No one wants to go there. But he'll go there for the sake of his wife and his child to make it work. Because it's a safe place to be. Downwardly mobile. It's poor. It's impoverished. But he'll do what needs to be done to make life work. Joseph lives a shamed life. Joseph lives a homeless life. Thank you for a large part of it. Joseph lives an unpopular life. Joseph lives a downwardly mobile or poor life. And then lastly, what does he see for the results of all his efforts? Does he see the fruitfulness? Does he see the great outcome? No, he dies. Man, this is an upbeat sermon. He dies. Before Jesus hits the scene, before Jesus comes into his glory and takes off and gets a big following and has, wow, yeah, that's right, there's the thunder again. He's applauding this sermon. It's all right. Before Jesus comes in into his kind of his more popular stage, Joseph's long gone. You know, you're lucky if you're hitting 40 years old back in that day among the poor. We were one of the fortunate ones. He's long gone. Jesus is 30 when he's hitting his public ministry. He does all this mahi. He goes all the way to that place. He lives the shame. He embraces the unpopularity. All this. He has to live in Nazareth. He has to battle and fight and grind. And what does he see for it all? Nothing. Nothing. He gets no accolade. He gets no pat on the back. Oh, we didn't believe you, Joseph, but now we do. He doesn't get any of that. You're just an idiot. And it was your fault. And you're nothing. You're a waste of space. And you're a Nazarene. Did Joseph live a successful life? No. He lived a shamed life. He lived a homeless life. He lived an unpopular life. He lived a downwardly mobile, poor life. And he lived a life that didn't see any fruit for his labor. Oh my gosh. Did he live a successful life? No. No. But of course, yes. Right? That's what we're all waiting for. Of course, yes. course. Like, I'm standing here today, and for those who know me, I'm no perfect, and I have my ups and downs, but for the most part, I can hand on heart say, I am a hopeful, passionate, joyful, grateful person because of Jesus. You with me? And I know that most of us, if not all of us, that most of us, if not all of us, are here because of Jesus, and we're hopeful, joyful people, full of gratitude because of Jesus. Because he's changed everything, right? He's changed my life, he's changed your life, he's changed my neighbor's life, he's changed my family's life because of what he's done and what he's continuing to do. Everything's changed because of Jesus. Everything's changed because of Jesus, because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. Because Joseph was willing to embrace the shame of Mary and the wee bub, we have Jesus. Because Joseph was willing to leave what was familiar and go to what was unfamiliar and what was hard and what was fun and unsettling, we have Jesus. Because Joseph was willing to kind of absorb the unpopularity throughout his life, and because Joseph was willing to kind of go to the place that no one was willing to go to but had to be done and do what needed to be done for the sake of his wife and his kid, because of that, we have Jesus. And that's fruitful. That's success. That's what success is. What's a successful life? I'm coming into land. What's a successful life? A successful life is a righteous life. It's hinted at right at the beginning of that story at the end of chapter 1. It says, Joseph was a righteous man. What's righteousness? In its best term, righteousness, which is often paired with justice in the Old and New Testament, particularly Old Testament, righteousness is this beautiful term that's about having a heart that wants to have right relationship with another person, a godly relationship, an even, equitable, caring relationship with other people. When you live in a land, in a time, in a society where it's so unright, so unjust, so unfair, to have someone that has a heart of righteousness, that's a hard place to be at. But he's got a righteous heart. That means that when he sees someone else that is struggling, someone else that's battling, someone else that's being misused or abused or whatever, he steps out of that place of righteousness and does what is just. Cares for the poor, cares for the oppressed, cares for the widow, cares for the whatever. His righteousness leads to a life of justice, one step at a time, that changes the course of history. You with me? I can have the toys, I can have the big house, the nice blooming title with my job or whatever else. It means nothing if it's not from a place of righteous living. You with me? He lives a successful life because it's a righteous life. May we have the courage to ask God to give us righteous hearts. The type of heart that means that when the moment comes and we're faced with what is unfair for a young mom or bab or whatever the situation, we act out of that place of righteousness and do something beautifully, biblically just to empower, to care for, to love on, and to bring that person or those people up as individuals and churches, yeah? That's a successful life. And as we do that, Jesus will grow up and around us in that situation and will transform and change everything. May we have courage for that. Amen.